Let's pray. Father, thank you for creative people who can transport us back to the time of your Son and help us see things in new and fresh ways, encouraging ways, exciting ways. And as we dive further into this story now, would you help us pay close attention to what Jesus says this morning? And both in this moment and in the course of the rest of this day and this week, would you keep us thinking about his words and what he is calling us to do in response? And we're here today saying that we trust that you'll do that, Father, through your Holy Spirit. And we ask for you to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, reenactments of biblical stories over the decades often miss the mark, but I think that by and large, The Chosen this morning has wonderfully helped us enter the world of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I don't know how you're not able to like have wet eyes when you're seeing that interaction between our Savior and this woman who desperately needed him. And so I hope it's where you are. I hope you stay there for the rest of this time as we are in this text, there at the well, there with Jesus and the Samaritan woman and the disciples. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to pick up where that video kind of left off as they're walking into the small town of Sychar, because actually what the text tells us is that the town was walking out to Jesus. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. The woman left her water jar. She went into town and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they left the town. Okay, so all the townspeople left the town and made their way out to him. So this is absolutely stunning, if you think about it for even a moment. This is absolutely stunning. What happens that she leaves the water jar and goes into the town and tells the people, right? Because what we have to remember, what you saw on her face in that video was the pain of the kind of interactions that she was having with the people of Sychar. "Couldn't you just leave me alone? Like, I come here for a little quiet. This is a place, a space in my day where I actually don't have to face the condemnation of all of the people that I'm regularly interacting with." And when she experiences living water, when you see her eyes open and the realization dawn on her face, this is the Messiah, isn't it absolutely remarkable that her first response is to go prancing, literally prancing into town to tell the very people who had ostracized her, who had rejected her, who had been unkind to her, who had made her feel like an outsider. A woman who had a very poor reputation. And so they had made life extremely difficult for her. The first thing she does and goes and tells all the people of the town. That's amazing. And we know what that kind of dynamic is like, I think, as people who live in a small town, don't we? We know maybe not everybody in Salida, but for some of us, maybe we're pretty close to knowing everybody. And interestingly, I think most of us probably know the people who are rough around the edges in our town. We know the places that they live in town or outside of town. We're quite familiar with how we think that maybe they have fallen short of our standards or expectations, and maybe we haven't treated them all that well ourselves, or maybe we haven't gone out of our way at times to avoid them. Maybe we've had thoughts about them that we'd prefer not be shared publicly. And imagine a person like that, after meeting Jesus in our town, being saved by Jesus, because they were laid bare by Jesus, and then they responded to Jesus in love and hope. Imagine that person, that the first thing they would do is to go and tell everybody who had made life hell for them about that Jesus, so that they could see and meet and know that Jesus too. I mean, imagine someone like that in our small town running up to you, running up to others, running up to everybody. I mean, right? Imagine it. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. You got to see. I met this man who will tell you everything that you ever done. He will tell you who you truly are. You're not going to believe it. He knows everything about you, and I want you to come and see. Would you come and see this man? Come. No, come on. Come see. We got to go. Can you imagine doing that? Prancing into town like that. I mean, it's really moving if you think about what she's done here. Because maybe some people who'd been treated like her and had come into contact with Jesus, you know, maybe they would think, I'm not going to share. I'm not going to share with people who have hurt me. I mean, why would I want to help them after all that they've done to me? And so I was wondering this week, why did she do it? When they'd been so hurtful and she'd been so hurt, why did she do it? When we saw her, did you giggle when you saw her prancing down that path? Just awesome. I mean, why did she do it? She was positively bursting with the joy of Jesus. And maybe that's it. I mean, maybe when you've truly come into contact with Jesus, when you've experienced a revival like that, a revival, that word means to revive, right? To come to life, to live again. Maybe when that's happened deep down, maybe you can't hold that in for long. Maybe when you truly understand what life is, when you take in living water and it starts to bubble up in you, maybe it's just natural that it splashes onto others. I mean, she came to life. And so while it's true that her changed heart means changed affections, and so maybe that's why she's going to the people, I wonder if in this story it's less about them and it's more about Jesus. Like, what consumes her in the joy of her conversion and new life and having drunk living water and understanding who Jesus is I have to tell everyone about this right now. And it only gets better. And I don't want you to miss this in the story. This is amazing. I mean, watch what happens. Okay, oh man. Okay. When one person filled with the joy of Jesus, one person understanding what it means to have your life changed and transformed and have living water bubbling up inside you. Look what happens when one person goes into a town splashing that up on other people to be revived. Verse 30, they left the town and made their way to Jesus. Let's go. Okay. I mean, that's something. Can you imagine how she must have looked and sounded? A woman of ill repute, a woman rejected and spurned and ostracized, to have that kind of immediate impact. Can you imagine? This is the woman who's always been pushed to the margins. I wonder if it was like, do you remember when Moses goes up to the mountain and he comes into the presence of God himself? Right? And what happens? That presence kind of rubs off on him a little bit, like some kind of holy supernatural glitter. And he goes down, and what do they tell him? Like, dude, you got to put a veil on you because we can't even, like, it's too bright. Can someone get me my Ray-Bans? Like, he's radiating with the presence of God. I wonder if that's what it was like. That she was so radiating with the joy of Jesus. Right? She couldn't be ignored anymore. She couldn't be pushed to the fringes anymore. She couldn't be ostracized anymore. They listened. Like, we got it. What is going on with her? We got to go check this out. She says, you got to go out. We got to go out. We got to check out what happened in so many Samaritans. Verse 39. Go out. And they believe in Jesus because of what the woman said when she testified. What'd she do? She gave her testimony. She bore witness. She testified, he told me everything that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, which is just another thing I love about Jesus. I love, like, we're going to go to Samaria. I'm going to reveal myself as Messiah to this woman. We're going to keep moving. Nope, look at all these people. They need to hear from me. And he changes his schedule. We're going to stay here. We can give you 30 minutes. We got 30 minutes. No, not one day, 2 days. And many more believed because they did that, because he made that decision. Many more believed because of what Jesus testified. So he's adding his testimony now to her testimony. And then they told the woman after 2 days of that, we no longer believe because of what you said, because we've now heard it for ourselves. And we know that this really is the Savior of the world. I mean, wow. You guys, please look more excited. Do you know what this means for us? Okay, so who here believes in Jesus? I don't mean to make anyone feel awkward, but if a hand is down, okay, no, leave them up. Who here believes in Jesus? Who believes in him? Okay, look around you. Is that one person? No. Look at how many people believe in Jesus here. So if God can take one converted woman and send her into a town, and that entire town experiences a reviving, a coming to life, a drinking of living water, an eating of true bread, an understanding of who Jesus is, what could he do with about 250 people who actually believe in him and are filled with joy and understand what has happened to them, who might go prancing down into Fibark to tell about everything that Jesus has told you about yourself? That's what I see. I see amazing possibility. And that it doesn't, I think so often what we do is you think there has to be some big thing in order for that kind of move to happen. And we've been hearing, especially in testimonies, and I know we need to do this more, and I promise you, I'm making a promise publicly because it'll make sure that I hold to the promise that we're going to hear more stories on Sunday mornings here, because we've been hearing powerful stories on worship nights every 3 months. I think of Josiah's story and Andrea's story and April's story, that in the small things of our lives, like going and getting water. She went to get water, y'all. Her life was changed. And the lives of an entire town were changed. So what would happen if however many, I mean, we're close to maybe 300 that call Grace home. What would happen if in the midst of the small task of 300 people, like picking up water at a grocery store, or buying a cup of Joe at the coffee shop, or getting ice cream at the Salida Pharmacy, or buying a book at Benjamin's Book, or walking by the river, or hanging out at Riverside Park, if we would just say, come and see, come and see. I want to tell you about a man who's changed my life. He told me everything I've ever done. He's told me who I am, and he can tell you who you are too. Good night. This man has seen me at my bottom. He has seen me at my worst, and he's loved me to the skies. And he'll do the same for you. He died for all your wrongs to make everything right in you. He's the real Messiah, and he'll give you life. Don't look at all these other false messiahs with all their false promises. I know the real Messiah. He will give you life right now. He'll give you a life like you can't believe right now, and he'll give you a life forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Something that you have only dared hope for. Come and see. Come and see. Revival is possible in our town. Okay, do you believe that? I want you to believe that. I want us to believe that with all our being. I think of the, you remember the man to Jesus, like, I believe, Jesus, help my unbelief. Okay, so that's, we can say that together right now today. Okay, we believe, because we're seeing it in this story. This happened. So it's possible. It can happen again. It's happened so many times throughout the centuries. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for revival in our valley. The great thing about this text is Jesus doesn't merely show us that such an outcome is possible, that revival is possible. He actually shows us how. I love that. To see it, we need to go back up to the middle of the story that was sandwiched in the midst of everything that John's telling us about the revival of the Samaritan and Sychar. Okay, so we're going to go to those middle verses now, beginning in verse 31. And we're going to do this because, okay, pay really close attention as we're making our way through, because I think Jesus is talking about our purpose as Christians in these verses. He's talking about your purpose. You want to know why you exist? You want to know what your purpose in life is? It's right here. And he's telling us a big part of what makes Christianity Christianity. Verse 31. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Okay. Did you love, I think I heard a lot of you, did you love this part in the video? Like, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You know, mouthful. Who brought you food? I thought that's why you sent us into this town, to get you food. Man, there's good humor in the Bible, right? Like with Jesus. I love that. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I mean, don't you say, he says to his disciples, there are still four more months, and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Okay, brothers and sisters, underline verse 35 in your Bibles, please. Open your eyes. Isn't this the problem? So often. And he's not just talking, it's not that, he's not talking eyelids here, right? He's really talking, I mean, there's a sense in which that's true, and we're going to see that in a second. Like, we already went there, right? They're coming out of the town. That's why he's saying that. They're coming out of the town. Open your eyes. Do you see what's coming at us? But even more importantly is, there's a spiritual kind of opening of our eyes, right? Because this is the problem. I head into town. You know, we pray prayers. I'm sorry, this is probably going to offend somebody. But we pray prayers like, God, please give me an opportunity today. I hate that prayer. Your life is an opportunity, brothers and sisters. You will go shopping. You will fill up with gas. You'll get a cup of coffee. You'll walk in your neighborhood. Your life, like when we pray that prayer, I think God sometimes is like, I have given you 30 opportunities yesterday, and I'll give you 25 today. Like, the prayer is, open my eyes, God. I know that it's there. And I also know, because I'm human and I'm frail and I get distracted, I don't see. So open my eyes. Look at the fields. They're ready for harvest. The reaper is already reaping pain and gathering fruit for eternal life. Verse 36, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Brothers and sisters, I think that our King could not be more clear. Jesus wants us to see that Christianity is not Christianity if the joy of harvesting is not in it. Period. Christianity is not Christianity if the joy of harvesting is not in it. We speak often of evangelism, and that's okay. It's a good word. It's in the Bible as a verb, right? We talk about this here, to present the evangel, to present the good news, to good news someone. And this world is filled, and we know this, this world is filled with peoples and nations, entire nations who don't want this to be a part of Christianity. They try to persecute harvesting out of Christianity. Even people in America, secularists, humanists, they try and stop evangelism, saying, hey, listen, it's fine for you to believe what you believe, but just stop telling other people they have to believe it. Because that's just, it's just like bigoted. It's just unfair. I mean, how dare you think that you have the way and the truth? Who do you think you are? So stop. Stop with your proselytizing. But family, you cannot have Christianity without harvesting. And that's what Jesus calls it, harvesting. I love this. I love grabbing hold of Bible words. He calls it harvesting, and to change that one thing about Christianity is to change everything about Christianity. If you try and take harvesting out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity anymore. I heard an illustration this week. It's like saying, well, you know, I love everything about ice cream. I mean, who here likes ice cream? Oh, man, come on. Get you some Salida Pharmacy or some Chill. It's like someone saying, I love everything about ice cream except that it's frozen. You're like, wait, okay, what kind of idiotic thing is that to say? Listen, you take the frozen out of ice cream, you may have something, but you don't have ice cream. You got you a puddle. You got you some kind of sugar soup, but you don't have ice cream. And isn't that helpful? You see, if you take harvesting away from Christianity, from the practice of Christianity, from someone saying they are a practicing Christian, if you take harvesting out of that, you may have something, but you don't have Christianity. What Jesus clearly commands and requires and teaches to his disciples in this moment outside of Sychar, upon the departure of the Samaritan woman, prancing into town, proclaiming him as the Messiah, and the approach of an entire town who will very soon proclaim him as the Savior of the world, what Jesus is saying is this: central to following me is harvesting. He says it's central to them and to us. Why? Why would he say that? Because, friends, it was central to Jesus. It was so central to Jesus that in this story, he has yet to get a sip of water or a bite to eat. Have you noticed that? The whole reason, I mean, he was there for the woman, but he was there at the well because I'm thirsty and I'm tired and I'm worn out. He sent the disciples to get food to bring to him so he could eat. Rabbi, eat something. I have food to eat that you don't even know about. Who got you food? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Open your eyes and look. Look at the fields. Oh man, they are just ready for harvest. Did you see? I think that actor did a great job. Did you see the joy in Jesus' face as he was doing what he was doing with that woman? to carefully and intentionally bring her to himself. His eyes welling up with tears. I'm going to go tell everybody. I was kind of hoping you would. What Jesus is saying to us, brothers and sisters, is that until, here's what I hear Jesus saying. Until you know the joy of harvesting, the joy of harvesting, you don't know what it means to live a satisfying life. Life does not consist merely of food and drink. Life, oh my goodness, I have this food that you don't know about. You don't know about. I have this thing that satisfies and sustains and fuels me and gives me joy like you have not yet experienced. You've missed it, friends. And here's what it is. My joy, my food, my drink is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And do you know what that work is? It's harvesting. Just like we've seen all the years of our growing up, brothers, in the places where we're from, fields growing, getting ripe, ready for harvest. Do you see these people coming to us from outside of that town? Do you see our newest follower who'd gone into that town and sowed the seed of the Messiah? And now here they come, ready to be harvested, ready to believe. This is what God began in the very beginning. This was his plan all along, to call people to himself, to bring them into his kingdom. It is time to harvest. As one preacher noted, there are several places in the Bible, and right here is one of them, where the joy of Christianity is intrinsically linked to mission. That's where the joy is. Remember, ice cream without freezing is something, but it ain't ice cream. And Christianity without harvesting is something, but it's not Christianity. And why is that sentence true? Because Jesus says so. Jesus says that the Father's will who sent him, the whole purpose of Jesus, is wrapped up in finishing the work of salvation. I was sent to complete his work. And what is that work? He's telling us it's the work of harvesting souls. It's why he was sent. It was his purpose to help other people grow one step closer to himself. Brothers and sisters, this is what gave Jesus joy and satisfaction. It was what fueled him to the degree that he forgot about food and drink. Now, you might be asking, what is harvesting? That's great. Love the metaphor. Okay, understand it pretty much in the whole farmer agricultural sense. What is it in the way that Jesus is talking about it as a metaphor for what our purpose in life is? Tim Keller says this, harvesting is confronting someone with their need. Okay, words matter. I really like words. It's confronting someone. You're not going to get away from that if you're going to be a harvester, which is to say, if you're going to be a Christian. There's a confrontation that the good news brings. We saw him so gently doing this with her, didn't he? He lays her bare. What does he do? He talks about sin. It's confronting someone with their need for Jesus. Right? You have a need for Jesus because you have sin in your life. You have a problem that has to be taken care of that you can't take care of on your own. That's a hard thing for people who are saturated with pride to hear. And then it's also sharing with them the provision of Jesus. So confront them with their need for Jesus and now share the provision of Jesus, all in order to bring them to eternal life. Because that's the issue, right? Because of the sin, if the sin doesn't get taken care of, that need doesn't get met in the provision of Jesus, they'll have a kind of eternality, but it won't be life. It'll be punishment and judgment and
The wages of sin will be a death, kind of eternal death. And this is what Jesus did with the woman. He confronts her with her sin. He made sure that she heard the truth of that while feeling grace in that. And then he shared his provision for her, right? Living water. This harvesting is critical for Christianity. Look at verse 36. Gathering fruit for eternal life. Gathering fruit. So if harvesting doesn't happen, people don't get eternal life. You understand? Now, why should we be harvesters? Why should we be harvesters? Well, one reason is obedience. Just obedience. I don't think that should be the primary reason, but it's a reason. If you've got no other reason driving you, it's obedience. Go and make disciples. Pretty clear. It's a command from Jesus. But you know a far better motivation than obedience? Love. Love. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14 about why he did what he did. And many of us know the story of the Apostle Paul. If you don't, read his letters in the New Testament. Here's what he says for why he harvests. For the love of the Messiah compels us. Because we've reached this conclusion. He died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. He died for you so that you living in him should no longer live for yourself. But you should live for him. The love of the Messiah compels us, Paul wrote. This is why we do what we do, because of love, because of joy. You want some more? Meaning, fulfillment, purpose. Do you know why so many Christians are malnourished and empty in their lives? It's because they don't know of the food that Jesus has. Right? That's what he said. We got you food. I've already got food. I've got food that you don't understand. My food, the thing that satisfies me, that nourishes my body, that strengthens who I am, that gives me meaning and joy and purpose, is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to complete his work of salvation by bringing souls into his kingdom. It's the food to finish his work. And the problem is that we forget and we fill ourselves with lesser things, right? We know that a diet of Cheetos will not satisfy, as much as you tell yourself when you crack that sucker open and you get your fingers all orangey. Oh, I just know I'm going to feel so much better if I just eat this whole bag. Said no one ever at the end of a bag of Cheetos, I feel better. A constant stream of fried foods will not make you healthy and strong. And ignoring the food of harvesting that Jesus knows of will make you weak as a Christian, will make you hungry as a Christian. You know, I've tasted of this food just this week. I had the joy. Pastor George and I got called into a bit of a crisis situation in a home, and we were there for, I don't know, about 2.5 hours. And I had the opportunity to confront human souls that will live forever with their need of Jesus. I had the opportunity to show that Jesus is the provision for all that they need. In the midst of this new need that they're now discovering as we talk with them, in the midst of all the other needs that were going on in the circumstances of their lives, I had the opportunity to call them to our King. And you know, I think what's happened so often for us is we think, okay, but if I do that, okay, probably it's going to be difficult, or they're going to say really negative things back to me, and or they're going to ask questions they don't have the answers to, and it's just going to be so hard. Like when you confront someone, that doesn't go well, and so, oh, I know it's going to go poorly. We have like these horrible outcomes, and we'll talk about that in a second. We have these horrible outcomes, and actually what's so happy, you know, at the end of that 2.5 hours, do you know what they said as we were leaving the house? Thank you. Thank you. Like we've never heard anybody talk to us like this before. And I think we needed to hear this. And honestly, we actually feel like this has really been kind of refreshing. You mean like living water? This has been refreshing, so thank you. And then another moment this week, I was out and about, and I was in one of our shops in Salida, and this person grabbed my elbow and said, hey, do you have a minute? Just kind of got close, said, do you have a minute? I have something I'd really like to talk to you about. And to my shame, you know what I did? Gosh, you know, there's this sports camp thing going on, and I got to get back to that. I just had time. I'd quickly come, and I saw their face fall. And I said, and inside, just so convicted. I said, you know what? No. What do you need? And we walked outside the shop, and we sat there, and we talked. And I changed my schedule for, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, not 2 days. I was so glad that I did. And then sports camp, right, Jessica, Jim, like all you volunteers, like so many stories. And we're going to tell you some of those next week. Like so many stories of like God working in amazing ways of like how he's making connections and people who don't know Jesus. And do you know how I felt after this week of interactions like that? I felt spiritually alive. Like, I remember like standing next to a friend at one point this week and going, I feel like I am doing what I was made for. When these things are happening and I'm pressing in to the opportunities that God is putting right in front of me. Worship team, would you come up? Like this is when we feel alive. This is our purpose. And at the same time, one of the things that struck me, I got home from that one meeting and I told Susan, I said, you know, like I'm sitting, and I talked to my oldest son about it this week too. Like you're sitting with people like that who desperately need Jesus. And it's just a couple of people. And as I prayed about that this week, and I think about like our town, and I realize there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are just like them, who don't know Jesus, and who are desperate for someone to sit with them and confront them with their need and show them the provision of Jesus and feel spiritually alive in that and filled with joy and confidence and hope and boldness and courage to share that message. Friends, they're thirsty and they're hungry. And we have water and bread to give them. This is to be our food. So we forget to eat and drink. And listen, I'm not telling you that you should never eat or drink. Good night. Jesus is about to provide bread for 5,000 people. It's not that physical food is unimportant completely to Jesus. He's just helping us see priorities, isn't he? And I just wonder, will we follow Jesus?